Blessed to hear from Kirk today, and we want to thank you for your presence with us, your heart, your passion for the Scriptures, and making Christ known through the Scriptures and getting the Word of God to everyone. Wonderful blessing to partner with the Gideons, and we do want to take some time to dig into God's Word together today. This Bible that we hold in our hands is truly remarkable, is it not? Incredible that 66 books were written over 1,500 years by 40 authors with all their unique backgrounds and education and personalities, yet we have perfect unity, don't we? This book, there's one salvation, there's one doctrine, there's one mission. And as we think about Revelation, Revelation has to do with the communication of truth that would otherwise be undiscoverable. And it's God, Revelation is God's self-disclosure. It's God's making Himself known to us. It's, if we look at creation, right, we got springtime here. Man, is it beautiful to be outdoors this time of year? Right, God has revealed Himself to us. He's revealed Himself to us in a limited way through creation. But God's Word is special revelation. What is it that makes God's Word special? It's because it's God's personal revelation of Himself, His nature, His purposes, His salvation in human language and in written form. So we can indeed hold it in our hands and know who He is. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that will be our text today. And while you turn there, I'd like to share the story of William Tyndale, a couple of excellent stories from Kirk today. I'd like to share the story of William Tyndale. He's remembered as the father of the English Bible, and it's said that he was always singing one note. Right? That driving passion in his life, that one note was to see the Bible translated into the common language of the people, so that every person in England could read the Word of God and understand it. He was met with some serious opposition. King Henry VIII made him flee from his home. Tyndale would live in exile for many years. Yet in 1526, he produced the first printed English New Testament. Of course, it was quickly banned, but God in His providence, He superintended its delivery to the common people. And through the years, it was heartbreaking. Tyndale received word of his dear friends giving their very lives for the sake of the truth. All of them burned at the stake because of the Word of God. Then in May 1535, Tyndale was betrayed by Henry Phillips, who had earned his trust, handed over to the authorities. He would spend the last 18 months of his life in prison. After being formally condemned as a heretic, Tyndale was tied to a stake. He was strangled by the executioner, and his body was consumed by the flames. These were his last words. Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Right? You can burn the Bible. You can burn the man even, right? But God's Word stands forever. God's Word stands forever. Over the next 100 years, there was an explosion in the availability of the English Bible. 2 million copies produced today, and staggering numbers from the Gideons. But today, 20 million Bibles are sold each year in the United States alone. 100 million worldwide. Break that down. 273,972 per day, 11,415 per hour, 190 per minute, 3 per second. And then just think of the digital age, what we have in our hands, on our phones, the U version, make sure I'm getting that right, U version Bible app downloaded over 1 billion times, which is absolutely incredible. Tyndale's still singing his one note, isn't he? Still singing his one note right up to today. The Bible continues to be translated, continues to be produced with the hopes that everyone in the world will have the opportunity to read God's Word in their own heart language. And we thank the Gideons for their significant role in that effort. Why was William Tyndale willing to give his life for Scripture, for the Bible, for the Word of God? I think the answer is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you're able, would you please stand with me as we read God's Word? We want to stand in respect of God's perfect Word today, if you're able. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. May God bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing in respect for God and His Word. We discover a timeless principle here, don't we? It's right there in the text. All Scripture is breathed out by God. What an incredible truth. And that's going to guide us through this whole study, through our outline this morning. The Word of God is at the very heart of worship here at Johnston Chapel. It always has been since our founding, and it always will be. As Jesus said, those who worship must worship what? In spirit and in truth, right? Worship God based on who He is as revealed to us in the Scriptures. It's at the heart of my calling and the other pastor's calling. We're called to preach the Word. And as we preach the Word, our prayer, our hope is that God's Word will serve as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I want to share four doctrines of Scripture. I know time is fleeting. We're going to move through these quickly. This is a shorter sermon this morning. But four doctrines of Scripture, three of which flow from the first one. And that first doctrine is the inspiration of Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture. Henry Thiessen gives an excellent definition of inspiration in his work, Systematic Theology. He writes this: "The Holy Spirit guided and superintended the writers of the sacred text, making use of their own unique personalities, so they wrote all that He wanted them to write without excess or error." A pretty excellent definition there of inspiration. It affirms two truths. The Bible is a God-breathed book, yet the Bible has human character, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. It also upholds the Bible's claim to be truth. Maybe the one little thing missing from the definition is that inspiration applies only to the original manuscripts, the original autographs. But we believe in preservation of the Scripture, don't we? That God safeguarded His Word down through the ages so every generation could hold God's Word in their hands. And today we have it in our hands, the very Word of God in the English language. I'd like to unpack our text here word for word. If you look with me at verse 16, first of all, that word, all. All. This is where we get the concept of plenary inspiration. Use some big words, put on your thinking caps this morning. Plenary means full or complete. What we're saying here is inspiration extends to every part of the Bible, which means all Scripture is equally inspired, whether we're speaking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether we're talking about wisdom literature or we're speaking of the Gospels. All Scripture is equally inspired. Then note that second word there, Scripture. Greek word literally means writing. This is where we get the concept of verbal inspiration. Inspiration extends to the very words, not just the parts, but the very words that were chosen by God. Jesus taught this. You can look on the screen, Matthew 5, verse 18. Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, the smallest letter, not a dot, the least stroke of a pen, will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Right? Inspiration extends to every part of Scripture, all parts. Every word proceeded from the mouth of God. The Bible is God's Word. The Bible is God's Word, not man's Word. It has divine origin, not human origin. It does not contain the Word of God. Listen, this is the Word of God today that we hold in our hands. In his second epistle, Peter shed some light on the process. It's a little bit of a mystery, but we get some light shed on this process. 2 Peter 1:21, You can follow along on the screen with me. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter makes it absolutely clear. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. Yes, men acted as agents, but their wills did not interfere with what God wanted to communicate. Inspiration, a mystery. But those words, carried along, they give us a little glimpse, a little insight into how things went. That same Greek word appears in Acts chapter 27. You might remember in Acts where that great storm arose at sea and Paul experienced shipwreck. In the moments leading up to that shipwreck, that situation is described like this, Acts 27. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Okay? We gave way to the wind and we were driven along. That's the same word there as carried along in our text here. Sailors reached a point where they could no longer drive the ship. They had to let the wind take the ship wherever it wished. You can kind of picture in your mind there, can't you, that the sailors weren't inactive, right? Surely they let the sails down or let them out or took them down altogether. Surely someone was manning the helm in those moments. This is the sense in which the human authors were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He was the driving force that guided them, but they also played an active role in writing the Scriptures. God used their unique backgrounds, perspectives, and education and personalities, which means God was providentially working in their lives all the way along until the moment that they wrote based on inspiration. I want to help us apply this first point practically, and I want to share a series of if-then statements to help us do that. If all Scripture is breathed out by God, then to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God Himself. If all Scripture is breathed out by God, then pastors and teachers have no authority in themselves except to serve to explain the Word of God to God's people. If all Scripture is breathed out by God, then the Bible isn't a piece of history for the museum, is it? No, it's a living book for our daily lives. If all Scripture is breathed out by God, we can't neglect the Old Testament, church. If all Scripture is breathed out by God, then we'll do as the psalmist said. We'll meditate on it day and night. Second this morning, I want us to consider the inerrancy of Scripture, the second doctrine. Of course, inerrancy flows from inspiration. Inerrancy simply means without error. Without error. The Bible always tells the truth. The Bible always tells the truth in everything it teaches. Whatever it says about any subject is always true. Whether we're talking about history or science or morality or doctrine, again, Jesus affirmed this truth. John 17:17, He prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Father, Your Word is truth. Pretty logical if we think about it. God is true, okay? God Himself is truth. God breathed out the Bible, therefore the Bible is what? True. The Bible is absolute truth. Whatever is God-breathed cannot be in error. Think about this too. God is not only true, but God is omniscient. He possesses perfect knowledge of all things. God can't be in error about anything, about any topic whatsoever. Add to that God's omnipotence. He's able to do all things. Surely He could guide the writer so that no human error entered into His text. And He did, and we believe that. But there are some who claim there are errors in the Bible. To this we ought to say, show me. Right? Show me the errors. Because many times people are spouting off about something they've heard rather than something that they've investigated themselves. If a person is knowledgeable, if they can point out what they believe to be a supposed error, we should not shrink away from this. We should be eager to engage in such a conversation. Why? Because we know there are no errors in this book because it is God breathed. What an opportunity we have there. Norman Geisler created a list of what he calls errors of those who find errors. You guys tracking with me? Errors of the people who say there are errors in the Bible. Here's just a little sampling. It's a long list. Here's a few. Presuming the Bible guilty until proven innocent. Probably ought to flip that around, right? Confusing fallible interpretation with infallible revelation. Failing to understand the context. Assuming a partial report is a false report. Presuming the Bible approves of all it records. Just a few of the errors of those who find errors. Here's some practical application for you. If the Bible contains even one error, we're in trouble, aren't we? It all becomes uncertain. Kind of like, and I've used this illustration before, kind of like setting up a long row of dominoes across your living room. And then by accident you bump into one of those dominoes and it topples over and bumps into the next one and the next one and the next one. And before you know it, what are you trying to do? As a kid, you guys remember doing this. You're running down the line trying to stop the thing from toppling all the way down to the end. If the Bible contains an error, no matter how small, the dominoes topple. The entire Bible is brought under suspicion. What does that mean? Well, it means now we can be selective. We can be selective about which passages we obey. We can be selective about which passages we trust. Right? We'll be tempted to distrust portions of Scripture we least wish to trust and to disobey portions we least wish to obey. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. His Word must be fully obeyed, fully trusted. Let's move on to the third doctrine. These are great, aren't they? The doctrines of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. It also flows from inspiration. Millard Erickson shares this definition in his Christian theology. The Bible possesses the supreme right to define what we are to believe and how we are to live. Another great definition. Let me say it again. The Bible possesses the supreme right to define what we are to believe and how we are to live. Right? We can appeal to no higher authority than the Word of God. If we were to do so, the thing to which we appeal would become greater than the authority of God, which is impossible, whether we're talking about reason or science or some other thing. Who has the right supremely to determine what we're to believe and how we're to live? What does culture say? Nobody. Right? Nobody. Everybody's beliefs are equal. Everybody's thoughts and ideas are equally valid. They're wrong. Culture is wrong. There is one supreme authority in the universe, and it is the God of the Bible. He is transcendent, infinitely higher than everyone and everything. He's immutable, means He doesn't change. He's eternal. He's the sovereign King of the universe. Think about it logically again. If God is the supreme authority and He breathed out the Bible, then the Bible is the supreme authority in written form. Look with me at our text, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Profitable or useful. Profitable for what? For teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Let me summarize those things real quickly. Profitable for teaching, to reveal the nature and purposes of God. For reproof, to rebuke sinful behavior. For correction, after He rebukes that sinful behavior, it brings us, restores that fellowship, brings us back into fellowship with God through repentance, and for training in righteousness to reveal godly behavior. The Bible enables us to know God and to do the will of God. Jesus affirmed this again when He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Back in 2017, a monument of the Ten Commandments was erected at the Arkansas State Capitol. Less than 24 hours later, Michael Reed drove his Dodge Dart into the monument, 6 foot tall, 6,000 pounds of granite, left it shattered on the sidewalk. Kind of crazy, wasn't his first offense. He had done this before in Oklahoma in 2014. He was so proud of his actions that he streamed the crash live on his Facebook feed. Did he really destroy the Word of God? Did he do any damage to the Ten Commandments? Certainly not. Consider the words of the psalmist, Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Michael Reed may have crashed into and damaged a human monument, but God's word stands forever. And guess what? Michael Reed is still under the authority of the Word of God. Bring this down to the practical level again. Scripture is our final authority, church. Man, we need to hear this in the culture in which we live. Scripture is our final authority for faith and practice. It defines what we're to believe. Everything we're to believe. Whether we're talking about man and sin, or we're talking about Christ and salvation, or any other thing. Kirk mentioned earlier, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It also defines how we are to live. This touches the issues of the day, doesn't it? Our current issues we face. Racism, abortion, gender identity. The Word of God speaks to these things. Church, we got to be ready. 1 Peter 3, we got to be ready to give an answer for what we believe. We do so gently. We do so respectfully, but don't miss this. We do so unashamedly, right? Because our answer, if it's based on the Scriptures, is absolute truth. This is God's standard, not man's standard. The force behind your answer, 1 Peter 3:15, is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. Our last doctrine will consider the sufficiency of Scripture. Another definition. Thanks for bearing with me with all the definitions. I love this stuff. Not everybody's so interested. In Scripture alone, God has given us everything necessary to fulfill our chief purpose. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Scripture gives us everything necessary to fulfill that chief purpose. Scripture doesn't tell us everything about everything, does it? You need to understand that. We'll get that objection sometimes. Scripture doesn't tell us everything about everything. For example, it doesn't tell us how far the sun is from the earth. Right? We don't have that measurement in Scripture. But Scripture does tell us something about everything. Not everything about everything, but something about everything. Where did the sun and the earth come from? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's their purpose? The heavens declare the glory of God. What do they tell us about Him? With each new sunrise, you experienced it today. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Scripture doesn't tell us everything about everything, but it tells us something about everything, certainly in principle. God has given us everything necessary to fulfill our purpose. In the words of our text, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Probably one of the clearest and most concise statements on the sufficiency of Scripture is Psalm 19, and it's an extended passage. I encourage you to follow along on the screen, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. David uses various titles for the scripture there. The law, the commandments, the precepts, the testimony, and so on. And with each of those titles, he gives a description. I got to be brief here, so I'm just going to summarize each one. Scripture is perfect. It's sufficient. That means it's sufficient to transform our whole person into what God intended us to be. Scripture is sure. It's sufficient to give us wisdom for a godly life. Scripture is right. It's sufficient to guide us on that straight path that leads ultimately to eternal joy. Scripture is pure. It's sufficient to rule our lives and bring eternity into focus. Scripture is clean. It's sufficient to inform every generation about genuine worship. Scripture is true. It's sufficient to reveal truth and to produce righteousness in us. Let's apply this again to our daily lives. The Scripture is more valuable than anything in the universe. I was moved to tears with that song, Speak, O Lord. Just to have the opportunity, the privilege to hold this book, God's very word, in our hands. It's more valuable. We ought to treat it as such than anything the world has to offer. The sweetest thing in the universe. It's sufficient for this church. It's all sufficient for this church. When cultural relevance supersedes biblical obedience, we're on shifting sand, church. Culture isn't our rule for worship. Scripture is. Scripture must always have center stage at Johnston Chapel. Get this preacher out of the way. We want to hear God's word to us. It's got to saturate every conversation. I loved hearing the fellowship earlier. Word of God ought to saturate our conversations, ought to saturate every prayer, every song, every sermon. Scripture is also sufficient for the individual. I want to encourage you that oftentimes we look to human wisdom, and we elevate human wisdom over the Word of God. We're in an era of what I would call perpetual counseling. Don't get upset or misunderstand me. There's a place for good biblical counseling. Right? People gifted with discernment and encouragement. There's a place for good biblical counseling. But counseling should do what? It should direct us to our all-sufficient Savior and His all-sufficient Word. Otherwise, counseling is falling short if it doesn't accomplish those things. We live in an era of countless books and podcasts, information coming at us from everywhere. Again, there's a place for good Christian teachers. But you have the ability to read and understand the Word of God. How can that be? Because the very one who guided the process of inspiration, the Holy Spirit, when you first believed the gospel, He took up residence in you and He illuminates the Word of God to you. You have just as much, or might I say more, ability to understand the Word of God than even your preacher does, right? To sit down, open up the Word of God, allow the Spirit of God to show you, help you interpret what God has said. Spirit comes from the Spirit, Scripture comes from the Spirit of truth. Bring down the plane here. I want to close with an illustration. John MacArthur wrote these words. I have a friend who collects rare Bibles. My favorite is a Bible from 16th century England, one of the earliest printed copies of God's Word. The top third of this Bible is covered with the blood of its original owner. When Bloody Mary ruled England, this would have been soon after Tyndale gave his life. Bloody Mary terrorized Protestants, murdering as many as she could. Her soldiers would spill the person's blood, then take his or her Bible and dip it deep into that blood. A few of these Bibles have been preserved and are known as martyrs' Bibles. MacArthur continues, I examined the Bible carefully, page by page. I could see where it was well worn from being studied. There were water stains as if from tears, and places where a thumb had frayed favorite pages. This was someone's most valuable possession. And his or her blood was there to prove it. So I say it again, church, we're blessed. Blessed to hold in our hands the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, all-sufficient Word of God. So as I close, God breathed it. We should do what? We should cherish it. We should treasure it. We should cherish the Word of God. Father, thank You. You've not left us on our own to figure out who You are, how to know You, and how to walk through this world. God, You've revealed Yourself so plainly. Help us to cherish Your Word. God, forgive me. Forgive us when we neglect it. Help it to be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Help us to meditate on it day and night. What riches we hold in our hands. God, help me, help all our pastors to preach the Word. Nothing else, not opinion, not ideas. God, to preach Your Word, to rightly divide it. God, Your Word deserves center stage. We give it to You. We give it to Your Word. Bless in this song of invitation. Help us to treasure the Word of God as we leave here today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all please stand for a closing song of invitation this morning? And however the Spirit of God is moving in your heart, please you respond. We have pastors here who would love to sit down and talk with you and pray with you today.